Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
How are we doing tonight? Oh, that's good. And when you leave here, you're going to be more blessed. What's God's goal for our life? Yeah, it's right there in the book. He's from the very beginning. It hasn't changed. God's goal for our life. We need to know that. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. That's God's very beginning, clear-cut goal. It still hasn't changed. What he begins, he finishes. He's really good at what he does. He's genius. The first Adam, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam failed to trust God. And so, instead of trusting God, he believed the lie of Satan, and he trusted Satan over trusting God, which was high treason. As a result of that, the satanic sin nature came into Adam and Eve. Then into the human race. The satanic sin nature. Adam and Eve didn't have it when God created them. But when they disobeyed God, when they put their trust in Satan rather than God, God said, the day you eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the day you will die. They didn't die physically that day. Adam lived to be 930 years old. But death happened that very day. What was it? Satanic sin nature came in to their lives. And then was passed on to every one of their children. Can you imagine what it was like to be in the Garden of Eden? And then, years later, you know, they had Cain and then Abel and Cain killed Abel and Cain continued to live. Then they had Seth and then they had sons and daughters. They had many children. And can you imagine, you know, Adam lived to be 930 years, so he's got a lot of children. And the children may be gathering around him one day and said, Daddy, what was it like living in the Garden of Eden? And didn't Daddy, how come we don't live there today? And Daddy Adam says, well, children, truth of it is, your mom ate us out of house and home. I set you up for that, sorry. Pitiful. But everyone who has been born since Adam and Eve was born with a satanic sin nature. You were born with it. A satanic sin nature. No one had to send you to sin school to learn how to sin. No one had to teach you how to lie. It came naturally from Satan himself. It's his nature to lie, to steal, to kill, to destroy. And you had that. You were born a little baby, sweet little innocent baby, born with a sin nature. About 2 years old, it starts to manifest, doesn't it? And everyone who has ever been born, whoever draw breath, was born with a satanic sin nature because they were of Adam's seed that got corrupted. And the Bible calls that being in Adam. Everybody say, in Adam. So you were born in of the human, as humans, you were born in Adam from his seed. And so why is there so much evil in the world? Why do you read about evil in the news every night? The satanic sin nature. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. In Adam. Even so, in Christ, now say in Christ, shall all be made alive. Now we need to explain that. Originally, man was not created to die. Nothing was created to die. Trees, animals, nothing was created to die. Everything would have lived forever. And then, of course, God gave man the greatest gift, and that is free will. Freedom. Freedom means you can do what you want to do. And so with this freedom, God said, there's a tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that. You can have everything else you want, but don't eat of that one. Because the day you eat of that, the day you will die. They didn't even know what death was. And death came to planet Earth the day they believed Satan over God. Adam lived 930 years. We don't know exactly how long he lived, probably 930 years. Who was the oldest human that ever lived? How old was he? 969 years. Very good. Okay. Why did people live so long back then in the beginning? Well, sure, the physical body had not experienced the corruption of sin. The water and the food were certainly pure, no doubt about that, but also to populate the earth. Remember, he started with two people, and we're all here today as a result of two people. In the beginning, originally, yes, it had to be. Yeah, but not an incestuous way like we would think. It was just population. Okay. So the first Adam lost dominion that God gave him. Remember, God gave Adam and Eve, I've given you complete dominion, complete authority, dominion over the whole earth. You're in charge. The first Adam lost that dominion that God gave him because he trusted in Satan more than God. He lost his dominion. He lost that authority. Now, there has to be a man in order to come, has to be a man to come and take dominion back. That God gave man dominion, so there has to be a man to come back and take dominion. There was no man. I mean, there were some great people. Abraham, Moses, Noah, a lot of great men and women of God, prophets and all that, but there was not one that did not have a satanic sin nature. Every one of them had it. And so, there's got to be a man to come back in and take dominion that man lost. Has to be a man. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, manifested mysteriously in three personalities. Not three different gods. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the human manifestation of God because God's a spirit. God the Father doesn't have a body. Jesus is God in a human body. The Holy Spirit is God. You see the Trinity right there in the book of Genesis in creation. Let us, plural, make man in our plural image. So the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being a just God and God who always does the right thing, he himself sent Jesus, the Son of God, to be born on the earth as a human being. One of us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a human, but he was not born of Adam's seed. Big difference. That's why we have the great teaching in the Bible of the virgin birth. There has never been any other human being born of a virgin. And there never will be. This was God's way to send a rescuer, a deliverer, someone, the only one qualified to be able, had to be a man, had to be a man without a satanic sin nature, to come back and take what Adam lost. So it has to be a man without sin. God became a man, but not born of Adam's seed. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and used her womb, impregnated her with God's perfect seed. And what was born of her was miraculous, was God and man. Man and God, but without a satanic sin nature. The God-man. Son of God, God the Son. Same thing. So the virgin birth is really vital for us to believe. There's some churches that don't believe in the virgin birth. The virgin birth is vital to believe. Okay. So Jesus is human with God's nature, not the satanic sin nature. And the Bible calls him the second Adam. I'm going to show you. The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the Bible says, the first Adam, that'd be Adam and Eve, was made a living soul. God breathed his breath in him. He became a living soul. The last Adam, which is Jesus, was made a life-giving spirit. Not a soul, but a life-giving spirit. However, that which is spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man was made of the Lord from heaven. Now, I want to show you a scripture in John chapter 3. Jesus said it this way. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. They're two different things. And then he tells this guy who is a preacher, who's supposed to know this, he said, don't marvel at this, at what I'm telling you. Don't think it's strange that I say you must be born again. Don't think that's strange. He says the wind blows and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from, where it goes. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It is a mystery. But there's a lot of things that are mysteries around you that you experience like the wind. You don't understand it, but you know it. You feel the effects. He said, I want you to know what's born of the flesh is flesh, what's born of the spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you it's not enough to be a good person. It's not enough to be a religious person. It's not enough to believe in God. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to read your Bible. You must be born from above, is literally what he's saying. Born of the Spirit of God. It is a mystery. It is something God does. It's not something that is just a religious label. And you've heard the saying before, if you've been around for a while, born once, you die twice. When you're born twice, you die once. I'm talking about hell. I'm talking about a literal hell. I'm talking about the death that God was talking about in the Garden of Eden when he said, the day you eat of that, death is coming to the planet. Death comes into your life. Not just physical death, because they didn't die right then, but something died. death came. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 speaks about death and Hades. And Hades, if you don't know, is a Greek word, really, for place of departed spirits. In the Hebrew, it's the word Sheol. And it's the same. Place of departed spirits. But when a person dies, his spirit goes somewhere. It's still alive. You stop breathing here, and your heart stops, your body falls over, but you're still alive, and you go somewhere. Hades is a name for place of departed spirits. Sheol, place of departed spirits. I don't have time tonight to go. I could go into a whole teaching on that that probably I should do, and maybe I will in the next few weeks, because it deserves to be taught, and you need to understand. But notice in Revelation 20:14, death and Hades. Death itself and the place of departed spirits, where dead spirits go. They're going to be thrown, were thrown in the lake of fire. He's showing you in Revelation a future, a prophetic picture of what's already happened in the spirit, but what hasn't happened yet in the natural. This thing called death and this thing called Hades, the place of departed spirits, going to be thrown into a lake of fire. This is the what death? Born once, you die twice. Born again, born twice, you die only once. The second death never touches you if you're born twice. If you're born again, like Jesus said. But it will touch you if you've only been born once. If you've just been born in the flesh and haven't been born again. But God is saying, now this is the second death. He said, one day I'm going to take care of all that, and that's going to be gone. But he said, I want you to know that anybody whose name was not written in the book of life, not the life of flesh, but the life of God, being born of His Spirit, anyone who's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They'll be separated from God's life. Not because God's angry with them, but because they wouldn't accept the rescue that He offered. There's only one way of salvation, not many ways. It's paid for. It's free, not cheap. And so here you're given a future picture of what will happen to both death and hell itself, death and Hades itself, the place of departed spirits, until the great white throne judgment day comes and their final sentence is passed. God's telling you, this is what's going to happen. Is there a literal hell? Do you believe in it? You'd be surprised how many Christian people do not. Just poll it. Just Google it. You'd be surprised. People go to church, say they believe the Bible. There are people that say, no, I don't really believe in a literal hell. I don't believe in a literal Satan. How can we be saved from going to hell? That ought to be everybody's question. Very simple. John 3:16, you heard it many times. Probably the first scripture you ever learned as a child. For God so loved the world. He didn't want anybody to perish. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the second Adam. Gave Him to die on a cross, to take a punishment, to die a death that He did not deserve. He was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed by God Himself on our part so God could say, justice has been done. All the sin had been paid for. In fact, Jesus was an overpayment. So here it is. And so we see, so that whoever would believe on Him, not believe in Him, demons believe, but believe on, trust God for the sacrifice. Trust that God did send His Son. Trust His word. Believe on Him. Not in my religious performance. Not in my good life. Not in the moral life. But believe on Him. Should not perish. Hell. Hell is perishing. You won't perish if you believe on Him for your salvation, not being baptized, not being a religious person, not being a good moral person, blah, blah, blah. But believe on His finished work on the cross. So when He died, He said, it is paid for.
That's right.
The word finished there means tetelestai. He's paid for it in full. His death accomplished something. Now, so how do you get saved from going to hell? You won't perish if you believe on God's rescuer, God's redeemer, God's deliverer, God's savior. There's only one. His name is Jesus. Muhammad didn't die on the cross for you. Buddha can't help you. Or anybody else you want to put in there. One way, salvation. Aren't you kind of arrogant standing up there telling people there's only one way of salvation when all these other people in the world are good people and they got religious and they do things and they pray and they give money? You can call me arrogant if you want to. I'm not stupid. I believe the Bible. Amen. And you have to make a decision. You got to make a decision. Bible says in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, very clear, how to be saved is not complicated. The Bible is very clear. If you believe in your heart, passion, your belief system, not just your head, not intellectual, not just academic, it didn't just get knowledge, but you are fully persuaded and in your heart you truly believe Jesus is God. He did die on that cross for the purpose of my salvation. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, the word confess means to say the same thing as God is saying. God is saying there is salvation under no other name under heaven but by the name of Jesus. That's what God is saying. Now, when you agree with Him and say, there is no salvation, I don't care what you do or what you say, there is no salvation anywhere else but in the name of Jesus, and I put my faith and trust in Him, then you say the same thing as God's saying. Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He didn't have the satanic sin nature. He had God's nature. And He came and He died a criminal's death on the cross that He didn't deserve because He was being my substitute. That should have been me. And would have been had there not been a rescuer. But God is so genius, He created this plan to save people before the world was ever created. How smart is that? That's brilliant. Before He ever blows all my fuses, I cannot comprehend it. And so you have to be born again of the Spirit of God. Going to church ain't going to save anybody. It might just make you a mean religious person. I'm serious. Reading the Bible ain't going to save you. Getting baptized in water ain't going to save you. No, you have to be born again of the Spirit of God. That is a miracle. Only God can do that. Now, here's something that many Christians do not understand, even in our church. I've heard this. I'm going to ruffle some feathers. I don't care about ruffling feathers because I want you to know the truth. The truth is what sets you free. If you come to church and you don't hear truth, how can you be free? All right. Many Christians do not understand, but they need to understand this vital, vital truth. When you are born again of the Spirit, literally it means born from above, born by God, Spirit. Then your sin nature that you had that you were first born with, the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God crucifies this sin nature. It is nailed to the cross of Jesus. The satanic sin nature that you were born with, that you're very familiar with, and it's very familiar with you. You've had it all your life. But the day that you received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you truly believed, you were born from above, this happened. Your satanic sin nature died. Oh, it died. We didn't cover it with a fresh coat of paint. It died. Now, I know what you're thinking, so hang on with me. You're thinking the same thing I used to think. Well, if it died, how come I still sin? How come I still got this addiction? How come I still got this problem? Hang on. Those are good questions. But I want to prove this to you scripturally, and we need to absolutely bury this lie once and for all. Christians do not, people who are born again, not just people who call themselves Christian, someone who is born again of the Spirit of God, they do not and cannot have a satanic sin nature and be born of the Spirit of God. That's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Galatians 2, 20 through 21, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he goes on to say, and I had to add this, I do not nullify the grace of God. Remember, you're saved by grace, not of works. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness came by me keeping the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, born again people do not have a sin nature. Next slide. Born again people do not have a sin nature. It was crucified with Jesus. It was. Yet I hear this from preachers on television. Famous preachers, good preachers. I read it in Christian books, good Christian books. But as soon as I read that, I go, oh, no, error, serious error. Because this can take you down a wrong road real fast. And it's like this. We have this kind of picture in our mind. You remember years ago, a cartoon where, you know, here's a guy and he's got a little angel over here on one shoulder and he's got a little devil over here on the other shoulder. You know, and he listens to one another, and you know, and he makes his choice. A lot of people think that's what the Christian life is like. No. Uh-uh. Totally wrong. It is error to believe you still have a sin nature and God's nature. It's error. You'd be spiritually schizophrenic. Now, here's what you're asking. It's what I ask. Then how come I still sin? If the sin nature was crucified on the cross with Jesus, when I got saved, and when I remember when I got saved at 19, I think for a couple of weeks I was on cloud nine. Man, I thought, I'll never sin again, ever. Hallelujah. I don't think it was 2 weeks. Probably about it. 24 hours. And then it wasn't long after that, I'd turn around and let a cuss word out, or I did something, or I thought something, and I wound up back in things, and I thought, wow, I guess I got to get saved again. You see where this will lead you? Well, I guess that I got to go get saved again. Listen, brothers and sisters, you'd have to get saved every week. Maybe every day. What you're not understanding, the devil has duped you. He's feeding on your lack of knowledge of truth and keeping you in bondage. So why do I still sin after I got saved? And some of the same sins that I did before I saved. If you're born again, you no longer have a sin nature, but you may have a sin habit. It doesn't mean you have a sin nature. You have a sin habit. It's a stronghold. A stronghold of the enemy in your mind, in your life. It may be an addiction in your flesh. But if you'll partner with God, who now, when you're born of His Spirit, He lives inside you. You have become, your human spirit is not a makeover, it's a brand new creation. It never existed before. And God's Spirit and your spirit are meshed together. You are one. He lives in you. Instead of habitat for humanity, you're a habitat for divinity. He lives in you, in your body. Your body is a temple. So you don't have a sin nature, but you may have a sin habit. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation. Just means you have a sin habit that needs to be broken, and God will show you. And He delights in helping you how to get free from that. He's a specialist at it. He's really good. And He won't shame you. He won't condemn you. You can come to Him and say, Lord, I got this nasty habit in my life. I'm embarrassed by it. Why I keep going back to it or whatever. He says, yeah, I know you do. Let me help you with that. Let's work through that. It may be deeper, more complex than you understand. It may go back to trauma in a childhood. There may be a million different reasons. God knows why you think the way you think. He knows what happened to you. He knows the strongholds. He knows the weaknesses that you have, the propensity to sin you have, and He never condemns you. He says, just come to me. Come to me. Let's talk this through. Let's reason together. I'll help you with this. It may not be an instant deliverance. Sometimes it is. But it may be a process of growth and maturity. There's some bad habits in my life that they just kind of fell off over time because I guess I grew up and I put away some childish things. Not to say that I put away them all, but I still got some to deal with. And guess what? So do you. Church ought to be a safe place. We're on this journey here with God. We haven't arrived yet, but we're pressing toward the mark of the high calling. And the high calling of God demands of us to quit living a low life because we have a high calling. And once we wake up and realize that, we start moving forward. So let me say this. God will help you replace a bad habit in your life, and He'll replace it with the fruit of the Spirit. Probably the very opposite of that sin habit is a fruit of God's nature that He wants to put in your life right there. And fruit takes time. It takes time. And you can be sure of this, that God is doing a work in your life right now, every single one of you. You take any issue, I don't care what it is, don't name it out loud. You take one of your issues, and we all have issues. You take one. God is trying to lead you and teach you to yield to His nature so He can manifest the fruit of His Spirit, which is the opposite of that nasty habit. That's what He's doing. This is going to require of us that we focus on living out of the Spirit rather than out of our flesh. If you're born again of the Spirit, your newly created spirit, you've got to learn now to live out of your spirit rather than your body that you've been living out of most of your life. One of the ways you'll know that you're living out of your spirit, not the flesh, is that you're not giving in to the deeds of the flesh like you used to. You know you're gaining ground. You're living, I'm living out of the spirit now. Galatians 5:16, walk in the spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Romans 8:6, to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the fleshly mind is hostile toward God. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So what you have to do is you have to become more aware of your invisible but present God than your present visible problems. It's training. What are we doing here on Wednesday nights in church when you could be at home watching a perfectly good television program? Training. Discipleship. We're getting at least one little nugget of truth that we're going to chew on. See? Now, so we are learning to become more aware of the invisible present God than we are aware of the visible present problem. We're learning. That's why I said when we come here Wednesday nights and usually Sunday morning, let's just stand and just lift our hands and just bless God. Just tell him how much we love him. Just appreciate him. What you're doing is that you are now focusing more on the invisible God than the visible world. You're training. You practice that. There was an exercise back in Numbers 21. I'll just tell you about it. Israel, God's people, were in the wilderness. The book of Numbers, interesting, was actually originally called the book of the wilderness. Their journey. Their journey is similar to our journey. We're learning. We have to learn. We're going to make mistakes. But we're learning. And here in Numbers 21, in Israel, out in the wilderness, they had disobeyed God, they got in trouble, and they opened themselves up to demonic attack, and they had fiery serpents biting them. You remember? People were dying. Poisonous snakes. They prayed, oh God, take away the serpents. People were dying. Instead of taking away the serpents, God gave them a solution where they would have to trust him and focus on him. And so he told Moses, now you make a fiery serpent out of brass and set it on a brass pole, Numbers 21:8, and it'll be that whenever anyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, not just look at, hey, there it is, when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just believe in your head, well, I believe in God, no. When you look intently, when you're persuaded, I'm trusting God in what he said in this mystery. So when you would look at that bronze pole, which is the medical symbol today, by the way, the bronze pole and the serpent wrapped around it. When you look to that, that's God's remedy. When you look to that, and it means to look intently, it means to focus intently. When you look upon that bronze was a symbol of judgment. The bronze laver, the bronze altar, bronze was a symbol of judgment. So God is saying, I have judged this sin. I have dealt with your sin. I have now trust me for the solution. Trust me for the cure. Look to me. Believe me, look to me intently, focus on me. And when you did, those who had been bitten, legs swollen up, they were healed. Now here's the odd thing. There were people that still died they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And the cure was right there. That close, they wouldn't take it. It would take faith. it would take trusting God for this miracle to happen. All you had to do was have faith that God is faithful. God's word is true. He's mysterious. I don't understand him all the time, but I know that when he says something, he means it, and I trust him. And so it would take trust. You'd have to trust what God said, and then you would look with trust upon that bronze serpent, and you were healed. A miracle happened. Now, interesting to me, this is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Long before he came to earth, this is God saying, I have a rescue for you. I have a solution for you. So here's a picture of the miracle of the gracious Lord Jesus. And we see it in John's gospel, two verses before the famous John 3:16. Two verses before the famous John 3:16, it says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, or in the same way, the Son of Man, which is a name for Jesus, must be lifted up. Now, the same way to be saved, it would take trust and faith in God for this miracle called salvation to happen. You'd have to believe in a God you can't see, but he said in his word, my son did this. He died in your place. You'd have to believe John 3:16. And it's within reach of everybody. And yet, many people are perishing today. That's all right. A lot of signs of death happening around our world right now. People are perishing all around us. The snakes are loose. They've bitten a lot of people you know. They need the anti-venom or they're going to perish. If you could get people to quit focusing on all the snakes and focus on God's answer, they could be saved just like you. That's how it happened for you. And the wounds they suffered would be healed. But you've got to focus. And guess what? Satan is out to distract you. You ain't got time for this. You ain't got time for that. You're busy. You got things to do, places to go, people to meet. One day when you're old and sitting in a nursing home, you can read the Bible and believe in Jesus and pray and be saved. And Jesus told Martha, Martha, you can put your name in there. You are worried and troubled about so many things going on. But, come on, one thing, everybody say one thing, is needful. Jesus says to you and to me tonight, listen, you got a lot going on in your life, I understand. But you better listen to me. Jesus is saying, there's one thing that you need to nail down. One thing's really needful. And Mary, your sister, chose it. What was Mary doing? Instead of running around doing all the housework and doing this and this and that and getting ready for all the people coming, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus and feeding on his every word. She said, I know I got things to do, and I know this, I know all this stuff's going on, but there ain't nothing more important than my relationship to him. There ain't nothing more important than me focused on Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Why waste your time going to church on a Wednesday night? You're missing a lot of good television programs. Someone says, thank God for a DVR. Why waste your time going to church on a Sunday when the weather's so great it'd be perfect fishing day or a great day at the beach? Why are you wasting your time going to church? Why are you here tonight? Don't you have anything better to do? You know what you're doing? You're showing yourself that you have chosen what God says is that good part. And you've chosen to gather together as believers and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, now teach us. That's all we want. I don't mean my feet. I'm talking about the feet of Jesus. You've chosen the good part. You're here tonight because you've chosen a good part. Let me say something to you. Well done. Good choice. But don't you think there's all these other seats here that ought to be people here tonight that needs to hear what you heard tonight that they've never heard? They don't know. They don't know. You are learning. One word, you're learning what I preach Sunday morning. Focus. There it is. Look at it. What does focus mean? Need glasses. Sorry. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Oh, occupy with the Father's business. Be about the Father's business. See, conquer all your fear and doubt. You unite with other believers. We're important to be, it's important to be together. And S, serve the Lord with gladness. Would you stand together with me right now? I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Thank you for choosing well. I want to tell you something, though. It wasn't all up to you. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And He helps you make good choices. And sometimes you don't even realize it. You think you did it. No. No one just shows up at church. God brings you here. No one comes to God except the Holy Spirit draws them. Would you bow your head and let's talk to God right now. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if there's anybody, and because you go to church on Wednesday doesn't mean that you're saved. It could be tonight be your night of salvation. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never received Jesus or you're not sure, let's talk to Him about that right now. I'm going to lead you, according to the Bible, what to say and what to ask God that He wants you to ask according to His Word. It goes like this. Say it out. Everybody, just all everyone out loud with me. Oh, God. I do believe in you. I want to know you better. I thank you that Jesus is God's Son. Also, God the Son. And He died on the cross to pay for all my sins. And He crucified my satanic sin nature. I believe. I look intently. I focus on Jesus as your Lamb, my sacrifice for all my sins. I believe Jesus died in my place. And right now, I ask you, Lord, come on in. Live inside me. Be my Lord, my Savior. Make me born of your Spirit. Come on in. I believe and I receive you right now. Now just be still for a moment. Now, don't look up. Don't even look around. Do you believe God heard that prayer? If you prayed it, if you said it, do you believe He heard it? Do you believe He answered it? I don't feel anything. Well, it don't matter. God is faithful to His Word. He said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation will be saved. Now, He also said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's in you to stay. He's in you to partner with you. He's in you to disciple you. He's in you to teach you. The Holy Spirit is in you to help you learn the walk and the life that God has for you. It's a process. But from this day forward, you're never alone. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer is just talking to God and listening to God. You have started a conversation with God that will carry on into eternity. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. Amen. God bless you. Good night. Look forward to seeing you Sunday. Amen.